There'll be others I'd be sharing with you as well. But that one in particular, it's all so beautiful in Romans 8. I'm sure it's a favorite chapter of so many of God's people. Romans 8 and verse 32, while you're turning to it, I was not mindful enough, as I should have been, to let Brother John know that Papa Floyd is in the hospital, but they had a monitor on his heart for a month. Now they know what the problem is. The rhythm of his heart isn't what it's supposed to be, sort of fluctuating, so they had to put a double pacemaker. But he's doing well, no pain, and very thankful for the prayers of the Lord's people. When you're 85 years of age, I guess the heart does get a little weary and down, you know, but it's amazing how alert he is mentally, how active he is there in Green Turtle Key. That's why we really pray for him, very concerned about him. Verse 32 of, well, verse 31, to get the connection. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Painful enough as it should have been to let Brother John know that Papa Floyd is in the hospital, but they had a monitor on his heart for a month. Now they know what the problem is. The rhythm of his heart isn't what it's supposed to be, sort of fluctuating, so they had to put a double pacemaker. But he's doing well, no pain, and very thankful for the prayers of the Lord's people. When you're 85 years of age, I guess the heart does get a little weary and down, you know, but it's amazing how alert he is mentally, how active he is there in Green Turtle Key. That's why we really pray for him, very concerned about him. Verse 32 of, well, verse 31, to get the connection. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And here's the part of the verse I want to just leave with you. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Isn't that marvelous? Now I know there'll be all things that will be appropriate, all things that will be helpful, all things that God knows in his wisdom that we will be blessed with and by. You wouldn't think of giving a child very concerned about him. Verse 32 of, well, verse 31, to get the connection. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And here's the part of the verse I want to just leave with you. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Isn't that marvelous? Now I know there'll be all things that will be appropriate, all things that will be helpful, all things that God knows in his wisdom that we will be blessed with and by. You wouldn't think of giving a child a red hot poker to play with as a toy, would you? Of course not. The same thing is true with our Father. He knows exactly what we need, and we did talk about that Sunday morning. There are those four areas of prayer that God will not answer, like in the case of Abraham, when he wanted Ishmael, thought Ishmael should be the one to really give the seed and become the father of a great nation. But the Lord said, no, your wife Sarah will bring forth a son. And so it was contrary to the will of God. We saw Moses wanted to go into the promised land, as the Lord said, speak no more to me of this matter. He prayed, he wanted to really go beyond the Jordan, even into Lebanon, there the fertile land, no doubt of Lebanon, and so on. He wanted to go. God said, don't talk to me any more about it. And so there was a case where God did not answer Moses' prayer because it was contrary to the word of God. Then we saw how David, when he prayed all night and other days, no doubt, for the little baby, that God would spare the child. And he prayed. Of course, when he heard the men whispering, he knew that the child was dead. So immediately he anointed himself, washed himself, and ate. The man was surprised at this. He said, I was hoping that God would have mercy and spare the child. I shall go to him, but he cannot come to me. But God didn't answer David's prayer because it was contrary to the government of God. God had to deal with David on the basis of his own sin, which often he does when he corrects us and chastises us. There are certain areas of prayer that we pray for, and God says, no, I will not answer that prayer. Then we come to the last case, Apostle Paul, great man of God. And you have to admire Paul because he said he knew a man, 12 years or 14 years, and he said, who was caught up into paradise with God, into the very presence of God. And he heard things that one could not even utter. It must have been beautiful, whatever he saw, whatever he heard. And he said, as a result of that wonderful occasion, God put a thorn in my body. Whatever it was, we do not know. There's all kinds of speculation, whether it was blindness, because he told the Galatians, see how large letters I've written. He may have had pain with his eyes, and with all kinds of speculation. Of course, you know, he was beaten several times. He might have been suffering in his whole body. He prayed to God to remove the thorn, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. So he did not answer Paul's prayer because it was contrary to the wisdom of God. Paul even answered that. He said, God allowed the thorn to be in my side, in my body, to keep me humble, lest I should be exalted above measure, and others might think of me more than they should. You have to admire Paul, how he could keep that in for all of those years. Everything that happens today and with modern men, I suppose I would be guilty too if there was something spectacular that happened in my life. When I say spectacular, really out of the ordinary, great supernatural event, I would have a lot of difficulty in containing myself. I'd want to tell it. I guess we all feel that way, but Paul kept it within. He wasn't going to put it in the Guardian or the Tribune. He wasn't going to put it in CNN and have a live meeting with Larry King. No, Paul would not do that. You have to admire a man of his stature, don't you? However, that's not the subject for tonight. Subject for tonight is just laying hold of what God has for us. Don't settle for the second best or the third best. Settle for the best that God has for you. Claim it by faith. And that's what we want to share with you. You see, the message I just referred to, there was the negative side where God would not answer. But then God does answer prayer. And God wants us to exercise faith and to believe even in the insurmountable, the impossible. In fact, it's the impossible that God wants us to claim. And the Lord Jesus was very kind and gracious when he told us, ask, ye shall find. Or he said, it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. A man was in a phone booth trying to make a call. It was dusk and a little dark. Couldn't see the number, and he was fumbling about in the phone booth until somebody passed by, noticed the plight of the poor man. And the man said, sir, if you shut the door, the light will come on. I read that and I said, it's wonderful. You know, that's exactly true of the child of God when it comes to prayer. The Lord says, get into thy closet and what? Shut thy door. And he who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. The idea is there should be that consecrated moment or concentrated moment as well, a place where you could just cry to God, lay hold of God, consistently done. Do it whether in your bedroom, your study, but quiet where there's no distraction. Pick a time. But above all things, beloved, get alone with God. And the Lord loves us even in a greater way. He loves us anyhow, I know. But the communion and the fellowship that you'll have with God will be so blissful to us as believers. And it does the heart of God glad as well. Because what you're doing, you're trusting him. And you're coming to him in faith. There's not too many ways that I can make God happy. But one thing we can do how to make him happy is to have faith in him. He loves, he longs for us just to trust him more. You know, it's ironic that we exercise faith so much every day of our lives. You may not have too much faith in some of the airlines, but you'll have faith in I-95 when you drive. We're strange creatures, you know, and that's far more dangerous than the airlines you travel in. But nobody, not many, think about the danger of I-95. You've got so much faith when you're behind that wheel and confidence because you're on terra firma. But in 5 minutes, you could be in the morgue. That's how dangerous it is, far more dangerous than flying. But we never look at it that way. So you exercise, maybe unconsciously, a great deal of faith. I didn't see you all come in tonight, and before you sat down, you looked at the legs of your bench that you sat on, and you felt it and shook the bench just to make sure it would hold you up. You didn't do that, did you? Of course not. You just exercised that faith that was so natural with you. When you came in, you plunked yourself down. Perhaps you were very tired, and the body felt so good when you sat down. But you had faith, maybe unconsciously so, but you still exercised a great deal of faith. And why not in spiritual matters? That's what the Lord wants. When you cry to God, when you pray, He wants us to really pray with commitment, like Abraham did. And like Moses, he prayed with a deep concern for Israel. Here is a man that the Lord honored, and he prayed continually for Israel. And Israel was a very stiff-necked and difficult people to deal with. It wasn't an easy task, and yet he prayed with such deep concern for his people. Leaders know something about this. They could tell you about it if they had an opportunity to testify. They put the whole flock of this church in their soul, their mind. They have a burden, and the burden pays off eventually, and perhaps they call you by name as shepherds of the assembly, but they pray with concern for your spiritual well-being, your spiritual care. They might even give some form of correction or advice. Most of the time when we give advice, there's a little red light that goes up, and we take it as some kind of correction. No, advice is not correction. Advice is just exhortation to encourage us so that we do not make the mistake that's up ahead. Sort of a little signal, to warn us. However that may be, pray with concern. Pray with constraint, like Jacob. He held on to the Lord Jesus, and I believe it was Christ, with all my heart, soul, and mind. And the old Jacob the cheat, Jacob the supplanter, Jacob the man who deceived his father-in-law, deceived his own father, and now he is face to face in his crisis. He saw us coming, and he holds on to the Lord Jesus in that wonderful moment. And the Lord says, "Let me go." And Jacob cried, "I will not let thee go until you bless me." And he held on, and he held on, and he held on. There was a constraining prayer, you see, of Jacob. Eventually, the Lord had to touch his thigh, and he limped, and he loosened his grip, in a physical sense, that is. Must have been a tight grip that he had. I try to soar into heaven sometimes in my imagination. I wonder what it'd be like when we see the Lord Jesus for the first time. Will we lay hold of him? Will we get an opportunity to lay hold of him? Will we get near enough? Thomas had the opportunity of thrusting his hand, whether he did or not, at least he had the opportunity, into the side of Jesus in the resurrection. He didn't believe. He was a doubting man. When you believe, you're going to see the Lord one day. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just hold him, we could handle him, if we could just but touch him, if we could only fall at his feet and kiss his feet, smothered with kisses, like that poor sinful woman. Wouldn't it be grand? Yet it's possible. I don't think the Lord Jesus will be so offish, so cold, and indifferent. Whatever the state of our bodies will be in our minds in that day, I realize that we cannot really comprehend it all, but it's going to be marvelous in our supernatural form. So what we need to do is by faith now claim this very same thing. We need to lay hold of Him. Cry to Him, not as if He's in the distant heavens way out there, untouchable, unreachable, God forbid. He is right there in the room with you. He's in our heart, we know, in our life, but He's right here. He's in this meeting. One of the prayers we make sometimes, but I wonder if we believe what we believe. We pray like this. As two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And I wonder if we really lay hold of claim the truth of that scripture. I wonder if we do. And yet, is it not true that when we are gathered like this in our little gathering, our prayer and Bible, our meeting like this, that He is here? He's really here in this meeting? And we just claim that by faith, and as we pray, as if we saw Him by the eye of faith, we felt His presence, we sense His nearness, and we know that He is here. And so when we pray to Him, it should be with that fervor and with a compassion. You don't have to be a professor, or you don't have to be that scholastic. God forbid that you, there's no such thing as one who has arrived has a degree in praying. Just cry to God. Just a little word of advice to our younger brethren. God help. Don't imitate us older men. We're the worst prayers in the church when it comes to cliches and so on. Don't follow us. Pray from your heart. Sometimes it'd be better for you to pray for 30 seconds with an earnest prayer, claiming, laying hold of God of that particular thing that burdens you, rather than try to go on 5 minutes or 10 minutes to try to copy us. God help you if you copy us. Your prayers will not be that effective. Just pray with a burden. Pray with a constraint like Jacob. Cry to God. I will not let you go unless you bless me. That's faith, you see, in our prayers. Or like David, sometimes we have to pray in contrition. That is, with a broken heart and sorry for our sins. And we call the sin by name. No matter what, you may shy away from that. You may feel, I don't know if I could do that. Call it by name. Contrition is a broken heart. And tell Him about whatever that thing is, whether it's a habit, whether it's something that really bothers you day after day. You just come in contrition and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. And bow in repentance toward Him. Self-examination is best. Don't try to examine everybody else in the church. You're going to develop a spirit of Phariseeism, pride, maybe perhaps even arrogance. You don't want that. If you've got enough and I got enough to concentrate on, and this heart of mine, this very being of mine, be occupied with that to the extent where you pray with contrition, always confess it, always bring it to God. The moment you know that you have sinned and that I have sinned, pray and confess it to God immediately. Don't let it pile up. Or like Elijah who prayed with confidence, Lord, don't let it rain. What man would care, look up in the heavens and pray a prayer like that? Don't let it rain for 3 years, Lord. And I realized too that he prayed according to the word of God, because God said if Israel got away and was steeped in idolatry in Deuteronomy 28 and 29, God says, if you depart from my law, I will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain. So Elijah actually prayed according to the word of God. He said, Lord, shut up your heaven and don't let it rain to teach us a lesson. Because what Elijah didn't realize that he would be caught in that circumstance as well. The Lord told him to go by the brook. There would be a raven to come and it would feed him every day. What Elijah didn't and figure or really realize that the day would come that the brook dried up on him. So he had to endure a lot of sorrow, even in his own prayer. He had no water. Don't let it rain, Lord. Now all of a sudden there's no water. But God had a way out, of course. Here was a man that prayed with such confidence. Daniel prayed with courage. Thank God for the Daniels of the world. The Daniels of past history. Men who hazarded their lives. John Brown of Priest Hill praying that he would not sign any recantation, denying what he really believed. and they cut his head off in front of his wife and his children. They played soccer, football with his head in the yard. But he was a man of prayer. He prayed, bowed in prayer when they grabbed him and cut his head off right before his family. Men of courage. Daniel was that. He knew that the edict had been signed, the decree, but did it matter? He said, and he went as at other times. Daniel got in his little palace or little house facing perhaps Jerusalem, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. So they threw him in the den of lions. But then the king said, oh, Daniel, Daniel, I know the God whom you serve, the God who is faithful, I know he will deliver you. Daniel said, I'm here. And we sing the song so many times, how God shut the lion's mouth. But the reality of that should really dawn on us. But it started with a man who prayed with courage. Pray with courage before him. Don't be afraid. Don't be timid. And, of course, you'll discover the Lord in his time will answer. And he will answer many, many of our prayers. I mentioned Sunday morning many of the TV personalities. I won't dare mention names, but some of them, they have seemingly a great deal of faith vocally that comes across. How much of it is answered, I do not know. Some of them, perhaps, it's given to presumption rather than faith, and that's something we need to be careful of, presuming on God. And God's going to have the final word. God is going to answer according to his wisdom. But you know something? Because of what they do, where they may go overboard, don't let us go in the other direction and not trust him enough. Are you following me? When you see this, it sort of turns you off, but then it's a tendency of just causing us to dry up, is it where I'm trying to find a better word? It's not suitable, you forgive me. But you don't want to react in a way where we won't cry to God and believe that God is able. First, believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I confess there are times that prayer and works go together. Not for salvation. James was not talking about salvation. He said that our faith and our works must be together. That's good for every Christian. I'm sure you heard of the man who was in a rowboat. It was a ferry across the river. Strange enough, on one oar he had faith, and the other oar he had works written on, painted on the oar. So one day when he was taking the tourists across, one man said, sir, I notice you have on one oar faith and on the other oar works. What does it mean? Never said a word. He just took the oar of works out, put it in the boat, and he started to row the boat with the oar of faith. You know what happened, don't you? The boat just went around and around in circles. So he put that oar in and took out the other oar, won again. And so he started to row on that one. And the boat ran opposite direction, but in circles as well, and drifting with the tide. So when he took both again, and he started to row, the man said, I see what you mean. So faith with works is okay as well. God is not always going to do for us what we can do for ourselves. But we can work toward that thing that we pray for. You want to pray for souls being saved? Wonderful. That is a wonderful desire. And God can and will. But you know something? He wants us to make a little effort in inviting them so they can hear the word. For faith cometh by, what? Hearing, and that by the word of God. And so, if they do not come to hear, that's where we work. Faith and work. Work says, I'm going to invite my neighbor. I'm going to invite the man that I work with. Work says, I'm going to really get out there, and I'm going to give out tracts. I'm going to give a word of witness. And that together with faith, great things can be accomplished. Mighty things can be wrought for the glory of God. And so then we need to pray with courage. We need to pray with confidence, contrition, constraint. But the one who was indeed the champion of prayer, the Lord Jesus himself. he prayed with compassion. Deep compassion. We didn't have tape recorders in those days, no kind of the technology we have now. But I often would have liked to have some kind of recording of some of the prayers of the Lord Jesus. Man, that would be so stimulating, wouldn't it? To hear that champion in prayer. And he prayed all night. I guess some of it we wouldn't be able to take in. Oh, it is sacred, I realize that. It is between him and the Father. Oh, when he prayed, he sweated at his wet, gray drops of blood, the intensity of prayer. Prayer is hard work. That's why I'm not surprised that not a great deal or many people who are given to prayer in the closet for lengthy times. Martin Luther said, I cannot get through the day unless I pray at least 3 hours. 3 hours. And I would be repeating myself so many times. My vocabulary is so limited. John Wesley, the same thing. Many of the great men of the past, up 3 in the morning or 4 in the morning, Bible study and in prayer. And they spent hours in prayer. They really laid hold of God in prayer. No wonder great things were accomplished. Brother Roddy and I were talking the other evening. We'd like to see a little more prayer attitude in our meetings on a Sunday night. Not saying that you don't pray. I would be foolish to judge you in this. But in case we're not doing it, it would be nice not just to bow our heads for a little snap of prayer, but really be reverent enough to cry to God, Lord, maybe tonight. Call names while you're at it in your private prayer. When you come to a meeting, and pray with anticipation that God is going to bless. Pray with faith, believing that God is able. Why are you here tonight? Didn't somebody pray for you? Did somebody pray for me? I know that for a fact. And so, then, this is where prayer is so effective. We need to really understand this principle, but pray with compassion. Even the verse of the hymn, where it says, lift up the fallen, care for the dying. You remember that? I sing that verse sometimes. I feel so rebuked by the Spirit of God because it's much easier to criticize the fallen than it is to pray for the fallen with compassion. And you'd be surprised how many have fallen by the grave. Oh, that God will stir our hearts and be more compassionate and pray for those. Considering thyself, he who thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he what? Fall. Who of us can boast that we're champions and it cannot happen to us? God forbid. Perish that awful thought because it can happen to you. Let's really pray with compassion. Pray with compassion for the lost, our family. I believe we do exercise a great more compassion for family members. So then, faith. We need this faith that believes without encouragement from others. I shared this with you some time ago, but it bears repeating. Faith that believes without encouragement from others. You may not get the encouragement from other people. Abraham was that type of person, all alone. Never had the encouragement that he really needed. What about faith that believes without encouragement from God? Now that really is a hard one. The Syrophoenician woman came and begged the Lord would heal her daughter. Remember, Jesus said, I cannot take the bread of the children and give to the dogs. The dogs, Gentile, the name or word Gentile is dog. I cannot take the bread of the children and give to the dogs. And that woman's faith with such exercises touch, and she said, but Lord, the dogs eat the crumbs from the children's table. The Lord said, I haven't found such great faith. And the Lord honored that woman's faith. But at first, she got no encouragement from God. Because that's who Christ did. But did she give up? No. Her faith merited the blessing of her daughter being healed. And then too, What about a faith that believes with no previous experience? Now, this is really a shocker. And I say shocker. Brother Roddy, I know you're a carpenter, but if the Lord said to you, Roddy, my servant, I want you to build me an ark. The size of what you call the rusty bucket that goes from Nassau to Lauderdale every week. A boat that size? It would be even far more difficult if you looked around and never heard of an ocean. There's no water, no river, no stream in sight, and yet I am called upon to build an ark simply because God said it's going to rain. It's going to rain. Build me an ark. And how could a man hammer away for 120 years to build that huge structure, rounding out the pegs, making sure that the joints or the stern is intact and strong. That man just hammered away, week in and week out. Build me an ark. And he had no previous experience. That's real faith. Did he stop? He went on. They lived a lot longer those days than they do now. I realize that. But the fact is, he finished one day came. It was finished. God looked at it and he said, now get your family. Told him about the animals, of course. Some people skeptics say, how could he have all those animals in an ark that size? Well, it's very easy to work out. Less than 30% of the animals are big animals. Did you know that? Over 70% of them are so small, and that's why these skeptics try to criticize the Bible. What problem would you have with birds? But that's man. Always trying to ridicule and discredit the word of God. However, the day came and all the animals were put in his family, but only 8. Why build a boat 120 years just to save 8 people? It doesn't sound logical, does it? God doesn't think like Frank Perry. He doesn't think like us. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Build me an ark. And then Noah went to work, and he built the ark, and he finished the ark. Here was faith that believed without previous experience. That's a very difficult one. And what about a faith that believes without the Savior present? The nobleman came and said, Lord, speak the word, and I know my son will be healed. The few other words he said, and the Lord Jesus healed his son. When he got back, the servant said what hour it was. You remember how he was healed? The Savior wasn't present, but he went back with that faith, believing that the Savior would do that miracle. Hebrews 11, they that come to God must believe that he is, all right? However, we will not do what we can do for ourselves. I won't labor this point because I want to quickly, I'll only mention one of them then. I won't labor what we can do ourselves, like Peter in the Iron Gate. He ran when he was free. And Naaman washing in the Jordan 7 times. But Joshua and Caleb, I just take them as an illustration. Number 13, the Lord said, they wanted them to go out and spy out the land. Moses gave the command. Here is what we call an assessment. Maybe we'll continue it in Lord's Day, God willing. I'm not sure about that. But there was an assessment. I want you to go in and I want you to check the land for the rich and the poor. I want you to tell me whether they're strong or they're weak, few or many. And I like that few idea, or many. Because in Joshua and Caleb's case, it wasn't that many that went to spy out the land, and marvelous how God gave them the victory. And they went, these men, and you never hear any more about them except they never entered the promised land, except Caleb and Joshua, the only two because of their faith and because of what they said. when they all came back and by the way, it must have been fertile land. It must have been beautiful. Because it took two men to carry one bunch of grapes. Now that's a lot of grapes. That must have been a huge cluster. In fact, that's what they call Ashkelon. Cluster. Must have been so big it had to take two men to carry it. Along with other fruits as well, pomegranates and so on. And they came back, and what was the story? The other 10 men, men said, oh, he said it's a fertile land, it's flowing with milk and honey, it's got all the fruit that you want. He said, but, there are giants in the land. And there are many in the land. They're strong. And they brought back such a discouraging news. It says that the people were faint-hearted. But Joshua and Caleb spoke up and said, we can lick them with the Lord's help. We can beat them. So yes, there are giants in the land. And there are many. But the Lord is on our side. And he can help us. Even with a few in Israel, we can defeat the many in that land. That is such an act of faith that God honored Caleb and Joshua. Gave them not only positions, but these men went into the promised land. Oh, beloved, what all God wants us is just to be childlike in our faith. I know it's easy for me to talk. I know there are times that my faith has been very weak. But I am encouraged in the word of the Lord, because God is so good, and he is able. May we just apply our heart then in this ministry of faith to the glory of God and do our bit, because whatever it is, trusting him, applying our heart to faith that God is going to do those things for us. Doesn't matter whether it be few. We're not that many. We certainly do not call ourselves the cream of the crop of the world, but we are his children. And we're here, and we believe God, and we believe God can and will bless. He has already blessed, but we want to see him bless in a greater way. And the greater blessing is just to know God, to enjoy him day by day, to trust him, to see answers to our prayer, and to believe that God is interested in the few even, and he will bless the few for his glory. And it's very important for us to really claim that truth. You might get discouraged sometimes, you know. Problems are insurmountable. Everything looks so big. The world dark and bleak and doesn't look promising. Everything is shady. Crime wave is on the increase. Murders committed in the Bahamas in a greater proportion ever in the history of the Bahamas. And everywhere you turn, it's just dark, dark, dark. But you know something? We shine as lights in the dark world. We should shine the brighter because the world is darker. As it believing should. Oh, may there be a divine infusion of the Spirit of God in our life, so that we'll understand we're not here just drifting aimlessly through life. We're here for a purpose, and God has a purpose for you and for me, a plan for you. His plan is a good plan. Let's apply our heart then to do the will of God, and to see God in life, and to trust. Father, as we bow in your presence, oh, how we thank you for your precious word. Lord, we confess sometimes we do not even scan the shallows of your majestic power and love. We're still on the banks, as it were. We're afraid to launch out. It's too deep. Help us to realize as never before that you're the God of the impossible. And it's always thy desire to share with us those things, because you said in your word, as we read tonight, Father, shall he not freely give you all things? Those things encompass so much. So we would claim them by faith tonight. You know our hearts, you know our needs. Long before we ask, you know. You will fill our mouths even with prayer and request. Help us to open our mouths wide like the psalmist. Cry to the living God. Thank you again, Father, for your precious word. Bless you, dear children. You know the burden of their heart. You know the desire. You know the needs represented here. We commend them all to your grace and your love. We ask in our Savior's precious, precious name. God answers prayer in the morning. God answers prayer at noon. God answers prayer in the evening. So keep our hearts in tune. Jesus may come in the morning. Jesus may come at noon. Jesus may come in the evening. So keep our hearts in tune.